Continuing to take messages from the book of Joshua.
And along the same theme that we have been talking about, crossing the Jordan River, God brought his people out of Egypt so that he might bring them into the promised land. God brings us out of Egypt, out of sin, out of the world, that he might bring us into the promised land for the Christian life. That is the place of victorious living. And I just want to look at one verse tonight, Joshua chapter 3 and verse 13. Joshua chapter 3 and verse 13. And it shall come to pass, as soon as the soles of the feet of the priests that bear the ark of the Lord of all the earth, shall rest in the waters of Jordan, that the waters of Jordan shall be cut off from the waters that come down from above, and they shall stand upon an heap. And may the Lord add his blessing to his word tonight. I want to talk to you tonight about plugging into the power. And tonight will be the first part of this message. Next Sunday night will be the second part. Tonight is going to be a little bit longer than next week. We've got two main points tonight and just one for next week. But we're going to talk about plugging into the power. You know, I love Christmas. I'm just a big kid when it comes to Christmas. I like the toys that the kids have. And when Debbie and I were first started out parenting, I couldn't wait. As I saw all those trees under the toys under the trees, you know, cars that would go and maybe animals that would talk. And as they ripped open the packages in those one of those earlier years, I remember seeing something for the first time printing on the carton, something I'd not seen before. Those words, batteries not included. And here we are on Christmas Day, no place to get batteries. The kids sit around and they say, Daddy, this won't work. And so now Debbie's very good at this. She makes sure that we have the batteries there. And when we wrap the presents, she makes a list of all the batteries that we need. And if we forget to do that, we wrap a present without looking at the box, we'll rip it open and find out what batteries are needed for that particular item because we want it to work. Spiritually, it has to be frustrating for many Christians. Time and time again, they have everything but the power. The gifts are there. The things that they need to live the victorious life are there right in front of them, but yet they lack power. And you might as well try to swim without water as try to live the Christian life without God's power. You just can't do it. If the biblical account of entering Canaan teaches us anything, it teaches us that victory depends upon the release of God's power in our behalf. And plugging into that power is essential. God is all-powerful. He has all the power that we could possibly need. But we need to learn how to connect and how to plug into that power. God's power is always flowing. If at times it seems like God's power has stopped or God's power has become idle, it's because we have done something. We have stepped out of the stream. And in this message and the next, we will discuss the streams in which the power of God flows. So number one, God's power flows in the stream of his purpose. God's power flows in the stream of his purpose. God uses his power to accomplish his purposes. His power is never released so that we can indulge our carnal cravings or to bail us out of a spot he didn't lead us into in the first place. God is not a show-off. He isn't running a sideshow for the amusement of people who are just miracle mongers. When I read the Bible, often I picture the events in my mind. Do you do that? Do you get a picture? I do. I like to picture the events in my mind of what's taking place. And there's one scene in particular where Jesus is standing before Herod. Herod keeps asking Jesus to perform some kind of miracle. Show me who you are. You're the Son of God. Show us a miracle. And Jesus just keeps silent before Herod. If it was me, and I sit there and I read my Bible and I picture this scene, and I almost stand up and I think, Jesus, show him a miracle. Do something to get his attention. Let him know who you are. But he didn't, because it was not within his purpose at that time to do so. And we have a tendency to treat God sometimes like a glorified butler or a genie in the bottle who, when we rub our prayer lamp, He will do anything that we want him to do. He'll grant our every wish. He is our servant. But rather, he is the Lord of life, and he makes the plans, and he executes his plans. And it isn't so much that he's wanting to accomplish our purposes or our goals, no matter how right they may seem. He wants to exercise his power for the accomplishment of his purposes. But you know, if we let him, and if we get swept up in the mainstream of his purpose, then we will see his power. He'll demonstrate his power to us. God has a purpose and a plan for every life, and we must fit into that purpose. And I want to tonight look at three characteristics of his plan for our lives. Three characteristics of his plan for our lives. Number one, it is an eternal purpose. God's purpose for our life, God's purpose for your life, is an eternal purpose. Just as God had long, centuries before, planned for Israel to occupy Canaan, so God, in eternity past, drew up a plan for your life. We are God's workmanship, the Bible says, created to do good works, created to do the works that he had planned for us from the foundation of the world, Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10. Isn't that a staggering thought? Before I was ever born, before the worlds were formed, God had a plan for me. God singled me out and created a custom-made plan for my life. And he did the same thing for you. Before you were born, even before the worlds were created, God singled you out and he had a purpose, he had a plan for your life. You know, true success in life is simply knowing what God created you for, knowing what God's purpose is for you and doing it. Paul was captivated by the knowledge that God had chosen him before he was born. On the Damascus Road, he met the living Christ. And as God's purpose began to unfold, he fitted himself into it. Jeremiah was also conscious of God's eternal plan. He first began to argue with the Lord. He argued with the Lord over his lack of credentials and his abilities. And God revealed to him that even before Jeremiah was born, God had known him and chosen him for a specific task. Do you believe that tonight, that God has chosen you for a specific task? God knew you before you were born, and he chose you for a specific task and a specific purpose. The perfect plan may include difficulties which he intends us to live. With the three Hebrew children thrown into the fiery furnace, we must be able to say, you know, our God is able to deliver us, but even if he doesn't, we will still serve him. We're not careful to answer you in this matter, O King. We know, we have confidence, we have faith that our God is able to serve us, to save us. But even if he doesn't, we will still not bow down to your image. We will not worship the golden image that you have set up. The purpose of God rises above every other consideration. Number two, God's purpose for our life is an essential purpose. It is an eternal purpose. It is also an essential purpose. It's essential to the fulfillment of our destiny. You know, please understand that to miss the purpose of God is to spend our life wandering aimlessly. Because God has tuned all things to magnify his name. He has tuned you so that you would magnify his name. You were created to be a showcase for his glory. It's essential for your well-being to know God's essential purpose for you. Our wholeness and our happiness depends on our moving toward the goal for which we were created. Diverting our energies toward any other goal drains us of all effectiveness and turns us into misfits in a universe tuned to the glory of God. It's kind of like playing, I know we don't really have phonographs anymore. Anybody have a phonograph anymore? All right, some of you do. Now we got CD players and all those other things. But it's like taking a phonograph, taking a nice record and playing it on a child's phonograph or a cheap CD, child CD thing you might spend a couple of bucks for. The music would be a miserable facsimile of what it was intended to be. And if the record could feel, or if the tape or the CD could feel, it would be frustrated and disappointed with the results. And so God wants us to know our essential purpose and to play beautiful music for Him, that it would not be frustrated with the results. As Paul stormed toward Damascus to imprison those who worship Christ, you know the story, the Lord Jesus appeared to him in a blinding light. You know, isn't it amazing that Paul knew who this was? Who are you? I am Jesus. And he tells him that it's hard to kick against the pricks or the goads? A prick or a goad was a sharp, pointed stick used to keep the oxen moving in the right direction. It was painful for the ox if he tried to go the wrong way and get stuck by these goads. And so it would go in the way it was supposed to go instead of yielding to its own prodding. And Jesus said to Paul, "Why are you fighting against me? Paul, you're only hurting yourself by fighting against me." You know, I'm sure all of us have scars caused from the goads. I'm sure all of us from time to time has tried to go our own way, and the Lord has had to prick us or to set up these goads so that we would not go our own way. And he says to us, when you go your own way, don't you know that you're only hurting yourself? I have a much better plan for your life. I have a much better purpose for you, and you will find happiness and fulfillment in life as you fulfill my purpose for you. Oxen have enough sense to stop kicking. Sometimes men do not. They just keep going their own way and suffering the result of the goads. And finally, the purpose of God is an exciting purpose. It's an eternal purpose, it's an essential purpose, and it is an exciting purpose. Now, I think the years of wandering in the wilderness might have been boring. But after they got into the promised land, it was not boring. You know, I doubt that none of the apostles died of boredom. As they plunged into God's purpose, he continued to do wonders among them. You know, and as you walk in God's purpose, God does wonders for you. They unfold each and every day. I was reading a book this week, and it was kind of discouraged when I read the part where God only performs miracles, the author said, maybe once or twice in a person's lifetime. You know, God does miracles for me every day. Wonders are part of the Christian life, are they not? And that is just the result of being and living in the purposes of God. Pretty soon you find yourself starting every day thinking, Lord, what's going to happen today? Lord, what's it going to be like today? Maybe it will be the contentment of a quiet stroll. Maybe it'll be the turbulence of a stormy battle. Or maybe it'll be the satisfaction of giving yourself in service to somebody in need. But moving in the stream of God, God's purpose is exciting. When Paul was sailing to Rome, the ship was engulfed in a great storm. Frantically, the soldiers began to throw overboard the cargo, to get rid of everything that wasn't absolutely necessary. They jettisoned the cargo, but the storm intensified, remember? And it seemed like everything would be lost, and those on board the ship feared that they were going to lose their lives as well. But that night, Paul had a private prayer meeting. And the next morning, he stood up in the midst of all of these people, all of these shipmates, and he said, "Cheer up, fellas. Cheer up. We're all going to make it safely to shore." Do you know that sometimes the Christians say some pretty strange things? You know, cheer up. Yeah, I know you might be going through a difficult time right now. I know the floodwaters might be encompassing you, but cheer up. Because God has a plan in all of this. God has a purpose in all of this, and he's going to work it out for good. Rex, when you have to make a phone call to somebody, it might seem like a very strange thing to say, but God has an exciting purpose for the Christian as long as he obeys. And sometimes our message might sound a little strange to those who do not know him or do not trust him fully and completely. We might say some pretty strange things. But life is always exciting as a Christian. And then the second thing about the stream of God is God's power flows in the stream of his timing. God's power flows in the stream of his timing. It was clear from the third chapter of Joshua that a timetable had been arranged by the Lord, and it was being followed. There was a time of waiting, and there was a time of watching these floodwaters get higher and higher and higher. As this heavenly schedule was kept, the people fitted into the countdown of the Lord. And understanding the principle of God's timing is indispensable if God's power is going to be realized in our lives. To get ahead of God can be disastrous. And because they fail to recognize this, many Christians have permanent residence in Panic Palace at the corner of Fretful Avenue and Worry Yourself Sick Boulevard. They don't understand God's timing. God's timing is always perfect. He's never late. He's usually not early either, but he's always on time. And we can trust him to be on time. You can do, however, the right thing at the wrong time. Moses, for instance, knew God would deliver his people from the bondage of Egypt. I really think Moses believed that. He believed that God was going to deliver his people. And having escaped Pharaoh's massacre of Hebrew infants and having been sheltered in the heart of the king's household, there came a time when he figured and he realized that he was the man. This was his purpose in life. He had been chosen to effect this deliverance. Was Moses right? Was he correct in that? Yes, he was. He was right. But he got ahead of God. And he started the campaign by killing an Egyptian. I don't know. I guess maybe he thought he could kill them off one by one. He failed to calculate how long that would take to do that. And he also failed to realize the Egyptian police would be on him before he ever got that accomplished. What was the result of that? The result was that Moses lost his confidence. He lost his confidence in God's plan for him, God's purpose for him. And he wandered out there in the wilderness wanderings. And the people, they didn't even trust Moses at this time. You know what? Nobody trusts a man who works in the energy of the flesh. And he spent the next 40 years hiding in the desert. But when God was ready to move the people out, he moved them out in one night. So you can't get ahead of God. There's God's purpose for your life, but if you're going to flow in the power, you have to realize the time. The timing has to be perfect. The timing has to be right. Abraham missed God's timing too. God promised him and Sarah a son. They would be the beginning of a mighty nation of people. The years passed, but the promise was unfulfilled. Abraham came to a point where he feared that old age was going to cancel the promise of God. So Abraham had a son by his wife's servant girl, which, by the way, was a perfectly legal thing to do in those days. But man can never bring to pass the purposes of God. We just can't do it. And it's foolish, and it's also a dangerous thing to try. And nothing but disaster resulted from Abraham's effort to help God out. Listen, time spent on God is not wasted. It's never wasted. But we waste time when we refuse to wait upon the Lord and we take matters into our own hands. Sometimes the work of God is set back for years as a consequence of people taking the matters of God into their own hands and bungling the attempts and not waiting for the stream of his timing. I think one of God's most difficult tasks is getting Christians to wait. One day, a friend of Philip Brooks, a great preacher of another generation, called on him and found him impatiently pacing the floor. He asked what the trouble was. With flashing eyes, Dr. Brooks exclaimed, "The trouble is that I am in a hurry and God is not." That is true. We are in a hurry. We want something. We want it now. But God is not in such a hurry. He's patient. The life of Jesus exhibits the perfect timing of God. The Bible tells us that in the fullness of time, God sent his son. At just the right time, God sent his son into the world. And God kept Jesus practically hidden for 30 years before launching him out into public ministry. I mean, if you got somebody like Jesus on your side, you want to get them out there as soon as you can. And yet God spent all of this time preparing Jesus. When Jesus showed up in the temple at the age of 12, we would have immediately put him out into the evangelistic field. The world is going to hell, we would have argued. We need to get people saved. Jesus, you're wasting your time in the carpenter shop. But God took 30 years to prepare Jesus for a 3-year ministry. God's timing was illustrated by the statement, "My hour has not yet come." It's repeated throughout the Gospels. There were times when people wanted to put Jesus to death, but he would miraculously escape from their midst because the hour had not yet come. The time for his death, the time for his crucifixion, the time for him to go to the cross was not yet there, had not yet arrived. He always slipped easily away until God said, "Now." Now is the time. On two notable occasions, Jesus' timing must have seemed like a criminal delay to the others involved. On the way to the bedside of a desperately ill child, he suddenly stopped when a woman in the crowd touched him. And he looked around and he said, "Who touched me?" And the disciples said, "Lord, look at the crowd of people. Look at the press. People are pressing against you. I didn't say, who touched you?" Jesus said, "Somebody deliberately touched me because I felt the virtue, I felt the power go from me." And Jesus spends all his time talking to this lady. "How long have you been sick?" "I've been sick, you know, this many years, Lord. And I've been to all the doctors that I could. I've spent all the money that I have. And I'm not any better. In fact, I'm worse." And while Jesus is talking, here comes a servant. And he says to the father of the sick child, "Don't bother the teacher anymore. The child is dead." Just as he was about to resume this journey, he finds out the child had died. Another time, Lazarus was ill, and Mary and Martha, his sister, sent for Jesus. Jesus purposefully delayed his going to them. And when he finally reached them, Lazarus was dead. And the sisters rebuked him, saying, "If you had been here, our brother would not have died." Now, in both instances, the delay of Jesus meant death. If Jesus had followed man's timing, he would have saved much grief and anxiety. But following God's timing bestowed other benefits and even greater joy. God always has his reasons. He always has his reasons for delaying. And in these two incidents, as well as the crossing of the Jordan, it shows us three reasons for divine delays. Number one, God's delays display our helplessness. When God delays, it displays our helplessness. The delay in crossing the Jordan convinced the people that only God could take them on the other side. And as long as Jairus' daughter was sick, there was still hope. When she died, all hope vanished. And at the time Jesus received word of Lazarus' condition, there was still a chance. When Jesus arrived, however, the brother had been in the tomb 4 days. See, God often waits until things are absolutely hopeless in our lives too. That way we must be completely convinced that God's power alone can deliver us. It can't be man's power. It can't be my power. It can't be any other power. It can only be God's power. God's power alone can deliver. It shows us our helplessness. Those Israelites had to watch that water getting higher and higher and higher. It would have been easy to cross it if it was not at flood stage, if the waters were shallow. But when they reached flood stage and they were overflowing the banks, they knew that it would have to be a miracle that could take them across. And then God's delays deepen our faith. They display our helplessness, but they deepen our faith. In both instances of Jesus' delay, the level of trust in him was lifted. See, they already trusted him to heal, but he showed them that they could trust him even more. They could trust him with the restoration of life. When there was no longer any human reason to believe, Jesus urged them to believe anyway. Real faith operates when we have nothing to cling to but the bare promise of God. God uses delays to create situations kind of like in which our muscles our faith is exercised in the same way our muscles are exercised. You have to exercise to strengthen your muscles. So the exercise of faith strengthens our spiritual muscles. And without a program of exercise imposed upon us by delay, we would never grow stronger. We would never increase in faith. And then number three, God's delays demonstrate his glory. They display our helplessness. They deepen our faith. They demonstrate his glory. Let me ask you, which glorifies God more? Healing a sick man or raising a dead man? Leading you across a shallow Jordan or making a dry path through a raging one? This is why God lets things get blacker. It causes his glory to stand out more, becomes more clear. It has to be obvious that he has done it. Then he will be seen as unsurpassingly glorious, and his people will praise him in the temple and trust him in trouble. If God is to relieve his power in your life, you must fling yourself wholeheartedly into the stream of his purpose and wait with steadfast expectation for him to do his work. Put yourself in the stream of purpose, because God's power flows in the stream of his purpose, and then God's power flows in the stream of his timing. So once you know the purpose, wait for the timing. Realize that the delays are there because God wants to grow your faith and deepen your spiritual life to build up those spiritual muscles. Have your heads bowed and your eyes closed tonight. Tonight, would you just make the commitment to jump in? Jump in the stream of God's purpose for you. Find out what that is. If you know what that is, just jump in wholeheartedly to the stream of God's purpose. That eternal purpose, that essential purpose, that exciting purpose. Jump into that stream. See, nothing will happen until you jump in. The waters of the Jordan did not roll back until the priest stepped in, until the ark went in. And then the waters rolled back, and they were able to cross. God is waiting for a step of faith, an act of faith on your part. Step in the stream. And then the hard part is to wait. Wait for God. Wait for his timing. Step into the stream of his timing so that he might be able to show his power through you. Father, we thank you tonight for the Christian life. Lord, it is my desire that we all flow in your power. Lord, tonight I pray that we would just step out in faith, Lord, and say, whatever your purpose for my life is, I will do it. Without hesitation, we will step in and we would do it. And Lord, not just your overall plan for our life, but the plan for our daily lives, that we might step in each day into the stream of your purpose, and that your power might be demonstrated in us and through us. Lord, help us to wait upon you. Lord, let us know your perfect timing, because you make all things beautiful in your time. Help us not to get ahead of you. Help us not to be behind you, but help us to walk with you each step of the way, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's make this a prayer tonight. We would be God's channel of blessing. How I praise thee, precious Savior, for thy love laid hold of me. Thou hast saved and cleansed and filled me, that I might
only, blessed Master, but with all thy wondrous power flowing through us, thou canst use us every day and every hour. Jesus, fill now with thy Spirit hearts that full surrender know, that the streams of living water from our inner man may flow. Channels only, blessed Master, but with all thy wondrous power flowing through us, thou canst use us every day.
Channels only. That's what we want to be. Lord, that you could use us to demonstrate your power and your glory. Lord, that many would be drawn to you because we became channels for your grace, for your mercy, for your love, for your patience, for your peace. Lord, make us your channels. Father, we just ask you to touch Peter. Father, touch him and relieve him of this pain. Lord, we just plead that the precious blood that you shed, Lord, would take charge of the situation and bring healing to his body, to his kidney, to his muscles that are torn. Lord, that you would touch him with the power of your healing blood. Lord, because you said that by your stripes we are healed, Lord, you shed that blood that we could be healed. And Lord, I ask you again to manifest that healing in his